let's open up the prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today to hear your word and your message, Lord. We just ask that you be with us, Lord. Help us to focus on that, to pick out the things that you want us to use them in our daily lives and share them with others around us, Lord. I also ask that you be with me today as I share this message from this book and help me to share the items that you want me to get across the message that you asked for. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, good morning, everybody. We're going to, I think I know everybody here, so I don't have to introduce myself. So today we're going to look at chapter 10 and chapter 12 of Gently and Lowly. So we're going to go ahead and start out with chapter 10. Let's make sure I start on the right page here. So in 1940, theologian Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon to the children of the congregation. The main point that he wanted to get across to the children was that children ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ above all things in the world. So in this, he was referencing Matthew 10, verse 37 is his focal verse, and he would have been using the King James Version at that point in time. So it read, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So when we think about that, that's a pretty significant statement, right? It's saying you should love the Lord more than your own family, more than the child that you gave birth to. So Edwards had 6 points that he listed in his sermon. And the first one was, there is no love so great or so and so wonderful as that which is the heart in the heart of Christ. So think about all the things that Christ did for us and does for us. And the first thing that he wanted to bring out was the heart of Christ. And so why do you think that was the most significant and the very first point that Edwards brought out in his sermon?
He's the initiator of our salvation.
He's the initiator, right? That's what's in his heart. What is in his heart is the most significant thing, because that's what really drives him to do the things that he does, is his love for us. And so that's the first thing that Edwards brings out in that sermon. Anything else that you can think of? Why he would focus on Christ's heart before anything else? Okay, could I get somebody to read John 15, 9? Chapter 15, verse 9.
I was in this thing this morning. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love.
Thank you very much. So in the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus uses the analogy of the vines, and that those that don't bear fruit are destined to be cut off and destroyed, while those who do produce fruit are pruned so that they'll produce more fruit. So here we see Christ is explaining that his love for us flows from the Father through him in a similar manner as the analogy of the vines, right? So this is one of the reasons that Edwards focused on Christ's heart, right? Because from God's heart, all things flow through Christ to us. And so therefore, we see that Christ is simply showing us that what's in the Father's heart is in his heart, and what should be in our heart also. And it flows through that path. So on page 97 and 98, Ortland states, "What is it about God's glory that draws us in and causes us to conquer our sin and makes us radiant people? Is it the sheer size of God, a consideration of immensity of the universe and thus of the Creator, a sense of God's transcendent greatness that pulls us towards him?" No, Edwards would say in a sermon, "It is the loveliness of his heart." And that's on page 97. Page 98 reads, "When we come to Christ, we are startled by the beauty of his welcoming heart." So when he says we're startled by the beauty of his welcoming heart, what do you think he's talking about?
I think it's knowing how sinful we are, and that in spite of that, he loved us and gave up his life for us.
Right. How undeserving we are, right? It's about the fact that we have no business being with him because of how sinful we are. So what is it about Jesus that drew you and attracted you to him? Could you narrow it down to one thing?
Yeah, that he loved me. That's the matter. Someone actually loved me.
Right.
You know, for me.
No matter what.
All my garbage.
Right. Will?
Say his willingness to go through with everything.
Right. That's a good one.
He didn't just say it. He followed it up with laying down his life, his actions.
Right. Wasn't just his word, right? He followed through with actions. Good. So later in his sermon, Edwards states, everything that is lovely in God is in Christ, and everything that is or can be lovely in any man is in him. For he is man as well as God, and he is the holiest, meekest, most humble, and in every way the most excellent man that ever was. So when you think about that, so everything that's in God is in Christ. Everything that's in Christ is capable in man, right? So think about the people that you most admire in life, right? Think about all of those traits that they have, all of those things that you go, wow, I wish I could do that, or I wish I was that generous or that nice or that caring or whatever you put in that block, right? And you wrap all those things up and even more, and they're all within Christ. That's a pretty amazing statement to think about, right? That all of these people that we admire for whatever reason it is, and Christ is more than that. Because everything that man has that is admirable, that we look up to, is in Christ also, as it is in God. So it's a pretty amazing statement to consider that. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Okay. So the next quote from the book that I wanted to discuss focuses on action of parents, which I don't want to diminish. Obviously, parents are very important. But what I also want to do is I want to, as we read kind of the quote, I want us to think about it from a wider perspective beyond parents, right? I want us to think about it from the perspective of, as believers, you know, we're responsible for sharing the gospel and sharing Christ's love. So as we read that statement, I kind of want us to think about it in that broader picture also, not just from the aspect of parents, as the quote speaks to. So from the book on page 100, it states, if we are parents, what's our job? That question could be answered in 100 valid responses. But at the center, our job is to show our kids that even our best love is a shadow of the greater love. To put a sharper edge on it, to make the tender heart of Christ irresistible and unforgettable. So he talks about these 100 valid responses, right? And it's easy to get lost in those 100 valid responses. There are so many things that we as parents need to do, that we as believers are called to do. So it's easy to get lost in those. But before we get lost in those, what is it that should call, what should call us to do the right things? What should guide us to do the right things? What do you think? This one's not tricky, I promise.
Scripture?
Yep. Kelton, you look like you were getting ready to put your hand up.
Yeah. In our discipleship, in all ways we help others spiritually, whether it be our children or other church members, to not point them to ourselves or to the resources they have within themselves, but to Christ.
Yeah.
The words of Christ is what he promises. We need to be able to convey that to others, to draw them to that.
Right. That's what should guide us, right? Scripture, not ourselves, the words of God. Those are the things that should guide us. So we shouldn't get, you know, hung up on these hundreds of things that we may think that we have to do that are valid responses. You know, don't get me wrong, we still need to do those things. But what should ultimately guide us is the Word of God. That's what should drive us to do the things and prioritize the things we do and share those things with others. So I found this this really, really great article that talked about ways to be like Jesus, how to love like Jesus. And there were five actionable items in the article that I thought were pretty significant. And the first one is be mindful. We need to connect with people rather than being disconnected. Be approachable. It's important for people to feel safe approaching us. In other words, we must become less exclusive, in our interactions with others. And that doesn't mean that we're disregarding the Word of God and we're not following Scripture. It just simply means that people feel safe coming to us, knowing that we will share with them in love, right? That we'll care for them in love. And sometimes love is tough, right? So that doesn't mean we're taking away from God's word. It just simply means that we care for people in love. Be full of grace. We must be willing to relate to others in a loving manner. Be bold. We have to shed our fears. God calls us to share. And so therefore, we need to shed the fear of sharing. And that's a tough one a lot of times. Be self-giving. We need to become less self-absorbed and more invested in those around us. And sometimes, you know, we have a tendency to get into our little groups, our little cliques, and not go outside of those. And we need to be careful to not do that, right? And when you look at those, they really all tie together. Right? Because they talk about be approachable, be full of grace, be bold, be self-giving. And when you talk about those things, one works with the other. As you become self-giving, then it's easier for people to be approachable to you. When you start to be bold and be full of grace, then you become more mindful of things around you. So they kind of all work together as a group. And allow us to love more like Christ loves us rather than how we love in the world. So I kind of thought, you know, these are great recommendations for us to reflect on the heart of Christ as we look at those, because those are all things Christ was to us. Any thoughts or comments on those five things? Okay, looking at chapter 10, one of the last things that I thought in there that I thought was I wanted to share was on page 99, and Ortlund has some advice. He says, "So let the heart of Jesus be something that is not only gentle toward you, but lovely to you. If I may put it this way, romance the heart of Jesus. All I mean is ponder him through his heart. Allow yourself to be allured. Why not build in your life unhurried quiet where, among other disciplines, you consider the radiance of who he actually is, what animates him, what his deepest delight is? Why not give your soul room to be re-enchanted with Christ time and again?" So what he's telling us is we need to consider the heart of Christ in our quiet time, right? I mean, that's where when you go back to the discussion about everything that flows from God flows through Christ to us, and the method that it does that is through his heart, his caring for us, his love for us. So it's important for us to consider that as we consider all of the things we talked about last week, right? Looking at the whole picture, not just looking at one part of it. And this is part of that bigger picture that we need to make sure that we consider and that we kind of meditate on as we think about Christ and the things that he's done for us and will do for us, is his heart. Thoughts, other thoughts on chapter 10 or areas that you thought were interesting to discuss?
I like that way of considering, spending your time considering the heart of Christ. I feel like whenever I'm having my quiet time, my only thought to the heart of Christ is, give me a heart like that, giving, instead of just meditating on who he is.
Well, and I think it's interesting how he talks about, it's to romance the heart of Jesus, right? When we think about romance, we think about our spouses, our significant others, whatever it may be. And you think about that desire to be with them, right? To be around them. And that's really what he's talking about. He's talking about connecting at that kind of level where you really desire to be with Christ. And as you desire to be with him, then you become more like him. And I think it's a great way to look at it and consider kind of the heart of Christ and how we can be more like him. Because obviously if we spend time with somebody, what happens?
We become like them.
We become like them, right? And in this case, it's a good thing. Okay, any other thoughts on chapter 10?
Talking about, when they talk about the heart of Christ being drawn to us, which I think is a really interesting feeling, he is drawn to us, his heart is drawn to us.
Right.
And I just thought that was a really beautiful, the way he talked about that was just feeling like he's drawn to us, just a nice thing.
Yeah, it's not just us to him, right?
Right. No, we talked about this with the intercession, he's drawn to us, even in our sin and in our problems, whatever. That picture is just
I
can't get that out of my head.
Yeah.
With our ugliness, he still wants intimacy with us.
Yes.
Yeah.
When we're annoyed with each other, we don't want to be. But Jesus isn't like that.
Yeah, when somebody does something that we don't like, what do we tend to do?
Give me space.
We tend to push away, right? Yeah. Give me space. I need to be alone. I need to. But he's the exact opposite.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go ahead and move into chapter 12. The title of chapter 12 is A Tender Friend. So could I please get someone to read Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 through 20?
Revelation chapter what?
Chapter 3, verse 17 through 20.
For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. The salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me.
So, who is being described here?
Us,
right? So when you make your checklist of all the things you want in a friend, does it look like this? No, probably not, right? But so what does it mean when we kind of look at these verses and we see that Jesus is a friend to us, a friend of sinners, right? What does that mean to you?
In spite of our wickedness.
What's that?
In spite of.
Anybody else? How about comforted? I mean, in spite of all these things, like Bill said, he's still our friend, right? And the fact that no matter how hard we try, We're still these things. As much effort as we put in, we're still these things. And so, you know, we kind of talked about this in the last one, right? I mean, when somebody who's your friend does something that you don't like, what do? Give me space, most of the time. Christ doesn't do that. In spite of all these things, he still draws to us and still comes to us. So this is kind of one of those easy questions, right? So does, because Jesus is a friend of sinners, does that mean that he approves of sin? No, absolutely not, right? And the reason, seems like a simple question, and it is, but the reason that I bring it up is that as we look at Christ as our friend, we should emulate that in our relationships, right? And I think it's important for us to remember that Jesus didn't approve of sin, but he's still our friend. He still wants that relationship with us. And I think it's important for us to carry that to our earthly relationships also, right? We're all sinners. So that doesn't mean that just because somebody does something wrong towards us or wrong in general, that we should look to separate from them. That's the time that they likely need us most, right? And so we need to be aware of that as we work through our relationships to make sure that we have that same character that Christ does when those things occur.
John, can I just reread? I mean, he says that those whom I love, this is what we read, Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repentant, right? This
yep.
is proof of his love. He reproves and disciplines. And the proper response to his loving reproof is zealous repentance.
Yep. So one of my favorite discussions in chapter 12 takes place on page 114, and it focuses on Matthew 11. Well, it focuses on several verses, so we'll go through those. The first one I want to look at is, can I get somebody to read Matthew chapter 11, verse 19?
The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. Friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.
So in this verse, Jesus is referencing back to Matthew 9:11 when the Pharisees call out Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. So Matthew 1:24 and Luke 4:9 read, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. What's that? This is Mark, right? Yeah. Right? Oh, did I? Oh, sorry. Mark 1:24 and Luke 4:9. Mark 1:24 reads, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And then Luke 4:9 reads, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. What do these verses have in common? Any idea?
Those two verses or all three?
All three.
They all ID him as the Son of God.
That's one of them. Who's speaking?
Yeah, demons and Satan.
Right, it's people who don't like Jesus, right? And yet they're able to identify who he is. And the interesting part about it is, when you look at Matthew 11:19, not only did they not like him, but they're using the idea of him being a friend of sinners as a negative thing. It's derogatory, right? That's why they're identifying the fact that he eats with tax collectors and sinners. It's because that's a terrible thing. He shouldn't be doing that. But yet when we look at this, we see that that's exactly why he came. Is because of sinners. He came to heal the sick. So I've told this story before in previous Sunday school classes, and I always find it kind of funny. So I'm not a huge country fan, but there was a band called Brooks and Dunn. Some people may recognize them, right? So one of them, I think it was Brooks. I haven't read the story in a while. So he was actually in seminary. He was studying to be a worship leader. And for those who've been through seminary, I have not, but my understanding is oftentimes it's a struggle for financial things, right? You have to work or do whatever to help pay for it and those kinds of things. Well, he was playing in a bar with a band. And the seminary found out, and they kicked him out of seminary. And so he talks about that. He talked about that in an interview. Still a believer, professes to be a believer. But he said that was a significant event in his life because he never really understood why they kicked him out. He wasn't doing anything other than playing in the band. He wasn't drinking. He wasn't doing anything that would have been bad, right? And one of his points was Jesus was with sinners. Jesus was with these kinds of people, because if he's not with these kinds of people, how can he share? If all we ever do is spend our time with believers, we can build other believers up, but we can't grow the kingdom.
Right.
Now, it's up to you whether that was an appropriate place for him to be or not, but I find the story very interesting and his point well taken, because that's kind of what this talks about, right? Is the fact that that's what Jesus came to do, is he came to be with the sinners to share the message of God, because if he wasn't with the sinners, then that kingdom wouldn't grow at all. And I just kind of find these verses very interesting to kind of tie together in the fact that Jesus is a friend of sinners, and that's a positive thing, that's not a negative thing. And it's a thing that we should, you know, all identify with, obviously, is if we're not ever around sinners, it kind of goes to that whole concept of if you're always on top of the hill and never in the valley, who do you share with, right? So what do you think a friendship looks like? Right.
Disclosing those things that are most private, secret, sensitive, being vulnerable.
Person you invest your time in.
Right. And they invest their time in you, right? Oftentimes, that's a great one. It's about time. I have a friend that said that he judges friendship by, he knows he can call you at 2:00 in the morning and say he needs something and you're not going to question why. It's about somebody you invest time with, both ways. It's about someone you share with, someone you care for. And those are all important things, right? And what's the difference between our friendships here on earth and our friendships with Christ? What do you think the significant differences are?
Our friendships wax and wane, but our relationship with the Lord should grow.
Right. Constantly, right?
Use your illustration at 2 a.m. He's awake and ready to receive you.
That's right.
He's our judge, right? But he's not judgmental. Where with our friendships, no matter how close our friends are, oftentimes, and that goes for us also, right, as friends, sometimes we can be pretty judgmental when people share with us. And he's not.
They won't judge you.
Yeah. Well, and I would say even if they judge, they may not share that outward, right?
That's true.
Yeah, it's the big difference is he's always there, and he's not going to be judgmental of us. Doesn't mean he's not our judge, but he's not going to be judgmental of us. He's still there for us, no matter what it is we're sharing with him. He's still going to listen, and he's still going to be our friend. Where in our earthly friendships, unfortunately, sometimes those, it isn't always that way. The wax and wane, that's a great one. I mean, I have friends that, you know, one of my best friends growing up in the Army, we came up together the entire time we were in the Army. We were stationed near each other or with each other. I haven't talked to him in probably 2 years. But I can call him anytime I want, and it's just like, yeah, just like we were always talking, right? But they wax and wane, like Bill pointed out, where our relationship, our friendship with Christ should constantly grow. And if we spend a year or 2 years and we don't talk to him, we've got issues. We need to work on something.
But he will be there.
Yeah, he'll still be there. So in that relationship with Christ, some of the things we need to look at is we need to obviously spend time with him, right? We need to obey him, and we need to love him. And those are three key things in our relationship with him that we need to really focus on to maintain that friendship. So one of the other things that I found interesting about this chapter was the discussion about Christ isn't just our friend, but he's also our companion. So that kind of got me thinking, well, what's the difference, right? So what do you think the difference is between somebody who's your friend and also your companion?
It's someone who goes on a journey with you.
Gosh, where'd you get that from? That's how they define it, right? It's somebody who goes on a journey with you. I mean, you could say, well, yeah, I'm friends with my neighbor, right? But we don't necessarily go on a journey together. I may go over and say, hey, can I borrow this? Can I borrow that? They may come over once in a while, play a game, whatever. And they're my friend, but they're not necessarily going on a journey with me. Where Christ is on this journey with us, right? Could I get somebody to read Matthew 28, verse 20? Reader.
Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Thank you very much. To the end of the age. From beginning to end, he's on a journey with us, right? When I thought of that, it kind of made me think about that, footprints in the sand, right? For those who haven't heard that, I mean, I don't know the whole thing by heart, but the concept is you're walking on the beach, right? And there's your footprint, as you're walking along the beach, you look back, and there's two sets of footprints, right? Your footprints, and then the footprints of Christ walking with you. And then all of a sudden you come upon a hard time, and you look back, and there's only one set of footprints. And you don't understand because you don't understand where the other set of footprints went. And then you realize the other set of footprints are the footprints of Christ, and he's carrying you through the hard times. So it's just a single set now, because you're being carried. So that's kind of the difference between the concept of a friend and a companion. And Jesus is both to us. So one of the first things I thought about, for those of you who know me, I love to listen to music, all kinds. And one of the first things I thought about was the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Right? That pairs perfectly with this chapter. There are a lot of great words in there in the different verses, but the ones that really kind of stood out to me with this is Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So he knows our every weakness. And one of the first things we talked about in this chapter was Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 through 20. And remember it said, the wretched you, the pitiful you, the poor you, the blind you, the naked you. But yet Christ still invites us to be with him as our friend, our Lord, and our Savior, in spite of those things. Any other thoughts or comments on chapter 12?
I think it's great that you went to a hymn. I went to Lord of the Rings. Stand
for help. That's a good example, too, though.
There's a distance between God and me. Who moved?
Right.
Yeah. Wasn't God.
Absolutely. Okay. Moses, would you please close us in prayer?
Father God, we want to thank you for the heart of Christ. Mm-hmm. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much, Father, that you walk through these times with us, that you carry us, Father, that you never leave us, that you desire for us to be with you at all times. Father, thank you for thank you for today, for everything that we've looked at and studied. Thank you for Don and walking us through these chapters. Lord, I just pray that we would go with our hearts ready for the service this morning to hear your word and to proclaim Christ. Thank you.